What a statement that Brother John just made. I think of the verse there in James. Brethren, be ye not many masters, teachers. Well, we greet you again this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we could just stand to our feet and let's have a word of prayer. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray together, Heavenly Father, this morning again. We stand before you. We sit at the feet of Jesus. We're waiting to hear again things from your word that will teach us, show us the will of the Father. We, along with the Lord Jesus, our choice, our desire is to always do the things that please the Father. So continue to teach us. Our hearts are open. Our cups are turned up. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, come and speak to us? Without the moving of the Holy Spirit, all will be in vain. Come, speak, teach us, show us the way. Even as Philip said, show us the Father. It will suffice us. We're going to look into the face of the Lord Jesus this morning. Thank you. Thank you for each one of these men. Pray a blessing on each one of them, myself, Lord, that the truth of your word today would take root in our hearts, spring forth and bear much fruit for the glory of God. There's a world out there. There's a world of sin. There are wives that are at home. Our children are at home. Oh God, raise up men that will stand for truth and godliness and holiness. Thank you. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, over the last couple of days, we talked about lifting up holy hands, which is a sign of inward purity. Talked about God inscribing on all of our lives holiness unto the Lord, even the secular things of life. Yesterday we talked about the perfecting holiness in the fear of God, noticing that the motivation for perfection, pressing into holiness, is the fear of God. So a proper relationship with God will greatly enhance our sanctification. It would be very agreeable to our human nature if there was a quick, easy fix to sanctification, or that the road to holiness was just really smooth and even. But you know, there's a high price that we need to pay for holiness. There's a high price that comes with holiness. But you know, many really lovely and wonderful things come from a life that is holy. There's a price to pay. But the things that come from a life of holiness is so beautiful. I'd like to look at a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In these verses, we don't have the word holy or holiness. We do have the word godliness, which, of course, I didn't study in if it's really any difference. I don't imagine it's much difference. Basically saying the same thing, but let's see what the Apostle Paul here encourages Timothy. He says in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4, "But refuse profane and old wise fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And so the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, exercise yourself in godliness. This morning I think we could safely say, exercise yourself in holiness. It is profitable. It's profitable in this life, and it's profitable in the life to come. Exercise yourself. It doesn't just come easily. We need to exercise ourselves. You know, I have bouts with slip disc. I have two discs in my back that slip once in a while. I can be as fine as I know nothing, and all of a sudden it comes, and just like that, I'm basically out of commission. I am told that if I diligently did back exercises, that I could probably cure my problem. So, of course, when I'm in pain and I can hardly walk around, I try to do my exercises and I make the commitment. I'm going to do my exercises from now on. No questions asked. You know how long it lasts? About a week after I feel good. I wonder if too many of us, that's the way it is in our spiritual lives. Exercise yourself unto godliness. It should be something that is such a priority, that's such a passion, that it should consume our whole lives. Now, it would be very agreeable if we could find a 1-2-3 step to holiness. A simple recipe to follow, but I'm here to tell you there's no shortcuts to holiness. No shortcuts to holiness. Isaiah 35:8 says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." There is no shortcut. There is no diversion. There is no other way. There is one way. It's the way of holiness. And there is no detouring. There's no stepping around it. There's no shortcuts. It's that, the way of holiness, or nothing else. Some of you probably have read about the Donner Party. They went down in history as quite an example of someone who tried detouring. There's no detour when it comes to holiness. There's no way out around. It's the only way. The Donner Party, James Donner, back when the West was being inhabited, he got a group together, him and his family, a couple of men. They pulled a group of 80 people together. They're going to take their wagon trains and they're going to go west. They were all excited about going west. They got their group together and they headed west. And it went well. They started out a little bit late, but they figured there would be no problem. And they got out through a ways. And I forget at what point it was, they got to a place where you stop and you can get refreshments and feed your animals and such. And here they found a leaflet was laying there. It was written by Mr. Hastings. And he said that there's a shortcut. Well, since they were just a little bit late, this shortcut really appealed to them. It said that it would be easier, it would be faster. It's a shortcut. And so they got their heads together and decided this is what they're going to do. So they started on this supposedly shorter route. They weren't far into it when they ended up having to actually blaze their own trail. But they were so convinced that this had to be a shortcut. It had to be another way. I mean, there is no other way. There's a highway of holiness, and there's no shortcut. There's no diversion. There's no exiting. You have to stay on it. Here they were. And once you go so far, I mean, you imagine turning around and going back. So they persevered. They pressed on. They said they went through an 80-mile stretch that was about like desert. They hardly made it across. Their food was running low because of all the setbacks. Now they were really running late. Imagine, here's a couple of fathers with wives and children. And so they pressed on. They finally got to the Sierra Nevadas. It was the last big mountain ridge. And they were going to drop down into the land they were looking for. Well, they got into the mountains and it gave an early snowstorm, which was nothing unusual. But the unusual thing is that it didn't stop snowing. And after a while, they couldn't even move. And so they had to quickly build some shelters, what they could, to try to get their families out of the weather. Their food supply was almost gone. It looked really hopeless. I think, if I remember right, they got a group of the men, the strongest men, who decided they're going to try to make it on foot, leaving the families there and see if they could make it on foot. Those men made it on foot. They got supplies. They sent some donkeys, horses or something back with supplies. Supplies never got back by horse. They ended up, a couple of men, putting on their shoulders what they could to get back to the group. They tell me that the group that was back there got so desperate, they started dying. Some of them went mentally deranged. They couldn't deal with it. And they resorted to eating the people that died. I understand till the winter was over, there was only a small group of them that actually made it to the destination. It proved to be an untried, unproven trail. Brothers, many of you got wives and you got children. You cannot detour this one. You can't detour this road to holiness. I mean, if you're going to continue to live with sin in your life, you cannot live with sin in your life as a responsible father and husband without it affecting your children. There is no detour to the road to holiness. No shortcuts to holiness. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter. As we think of holiness, we need to get a hold of something. What can we get a hold of? Something. Again, I'm a simple man. Just give me one simple thing that I can get a hold of that it would give me a description or a 1, 2, 3 to holiness. I'm going to give you that this morning. It's really simple. It's really simple. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, how many verses shall we read? First Peter chapter 1. Why don't we just break in here? Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The simple 1, 2, 3 is verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Who called us? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so the 1, 2, 3 of holiness is just align your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's pretty simple. In other words, if I was going to work a project and someone came to me and told me, I want you to do this, this, and this, and it's a project that I don't know much about, I'm like, sounds complicated. But if they would say to me, why don't you just follow me and do exactly what I do? Now, that's something I can do. That is within my grasp. That I can accomplish. Just watch, and exactly the way he does it, that's the way I do it. Well, now that gets pretty simple when it comes to holiness. It says in all manner of conversation, in every aspect of your life, just live life like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds very simple. Every area. So who is our standard of holiness? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who or what dictates the way you live? Is it culture? Is it your friends? Is it the level of the spirituality of your church? The standard of holiness is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Leviticus 11:44-45, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Jesus Christ is the standard. He is the standard of holiness. By way of illustration, I had pulled out the encyclopedia because I had heard that there's an interesting way that they came up with the meter system. And the meter measurement became the measurement in the metric system. And the International Bureau of Weights and Measures is located in France, just outside of Paris, and it was established as the headquarters of the International Bureau of Weights and Measures by the then civilized world. But the basic of the metric system, or how they came up with the metric system or the meter, they took the distance from the North Pole down to the equator, which is approximately 6,200 miles. They broke that into 10 million equal parts. 6,200 miles. They broke it into 10 million equal parts. Each part then was 39.37 inches long. That's how they came up with our meter today, the meter. Up until 1960, this was the basis of the metric system. So that's interesting. Now today they have newer, more sophisticated ways, and I understand that that distance and breaking it into 10 million parts, that they find out that that wasn't quite accurate. But anyhow, but that was the system up to 1960, the measurement. So then they made a meter stick, exactly 39.37 inches long. They made it out of platinum and iridium. I don't know if I said that right. And that meter stick is in the France Bureau of Measurements. If you were to go there today, there that meter stick would lay. That is the basis of the metric system. That is the standard of the metric system. Everything from that point on is based off of that standard. Everything. The distance you drive, the standard is the meter stick. Everything you drive, how tall you are, the blueprint of your house that you're building, the measurement of the smallest insect to the massive animal. The basic of the measurement of the metric system is the meter stick. And so there it is in the Bureau there of Measurements in France. It is the standard. Everything is based off of it. And so Peter's making the appeal. Let Jesus Christ be the standard. Just as that meter stick is the standard for all of the metric system and all the measurements, so Jesus Christ is to be your standard for every area of your life, from the smallest to the biggest to the largest, the whole thing. So today, my title, Jesus Christ is the standard for holiness. Jesus Christ is the standard for holiness. I like to look at just a few areas to consider what this means in our life. I will, by all means, never, ever begin to touch every area of our life. But just a few areas, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Christ is the standard of a life. That's something I can get a hold of. I trust it's something you can get a hold of. It's not complicated. Just do as He has done. Just follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be your standard of measurement. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. says there, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So here he gives a very simple description of what our Heavenly Father is, and he's asking us to walk the same way. He's saying here that the sun shines on the good and the evil. He's not partial at all. It shines on the good and the evil. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And he says, go do the same. Go and do the same. Live life just like that. So that means that I cannot be partial. I cannot be prejudiced. It is amazing. It is amazing how many of our, how shall I say it, people who call themselves Christians are actually prejudiced. They're prejudiced. Doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what religion. Let us be the kind of people that everybody senses the love of Christ from our lives. Whether the sun or the rain, it makes no difference whether a person is good or bad, whether they're lovable or unlovely, whether they're likable or unlikable, makes no difference. No difference whether gifted or not gifted, the color of the skin, the nationality, or the religion. Now, some of us have got it down well, but some of us have not passed it on to our children very well. How is it that some of our children will mock other children? Something wrong with that. And I wonder sometimes if it has anything to do with the way we look at people, our attitude about people. May they see something different from us. Jesus Christ is the standard. When Jesus wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, as we know, that road led right through Samaria. Now, many of the Jews would never go through Samaria. They took the long road. But Jesus Christ, he went straight into Samaria. We sang that song. It's so beautiful. Some of the verses there talked about reaching out, and I don't even remember the words, but caring for the poor, caring for the needy. And that should be the life of the Christian. That should be what his life is composed of. Just reaching out and touching other people's lives. That is who we should be known for. There's one man that really, really is astounding. Imagine you had heard it already, Joseph Scriven. He's the man who wrote the poem, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Now that was actually, he had no intentions that that would ever become public. But on his dying bed, one of his friends who was sitting with him as he was dying, found this poem that was written to his mother. Joseph wrote it to his mother, never intending the public to get their hands on it. But anyhow, he told Joseph, this is really valuable. And we have it in our hands today. But Joseph Scriven was quite a man. He lived in Canada, and he gave his life to helping the poor and the needy, never asking a penny from him. He would carry his saw with him, and he would go and he would cut wood for the widows. He would carry water for the poor. He would just find any. He'd go to the house and say, is there anything I can do? And he would never ask for a penny. That's the way he lived his life. One of the things that brought him to that point was the fact that he was a young man. He was in college. He had a whole life ahead of him. He was a bright and brilliant young man. He was just ready to embark into life on quite a pursuit. And he was just ready to marry his young fiancée. When, as I understand the story, he was on one side of the river. She was crossing the river on a horse. And something scared the horse. The horse bucked her off. And apparently when she fell, she hit her head and was unconscious. Before anyone could get to her, of course, she died. The night before the wedding. Joseph was so crushed that he never fully recovered from it. And he began to wonder. And so he found himself in Canada, reaching out to the poor. Reaching out to those, just giving his life away, living on basically nothing, just to help the poor. Now, one thing I had never known, but I just found in there, was that during that time he had recovered enough there in Canada that he began a relationship with another young lady. They never got far with that relationship, but it was definitely intended that one day, probably marriage. She died, I think from pneumonia or something. The second time, a crushing blow. Somewhere in that period, he wrote this song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. The sad thing is that nobody really knows, but there's a good possibility he ended up committing suicide. He was not well. This friend that found the poem was staying with him, was in the another room in the house at night. When he got up in the morning, Joseph wasn't around. They later found him in the river. Most likely suicide. But a life that was completely given away for the kingdom. Completely given away. You know, I think we have such a powerful testimony. A powerful testimony. If we're going to live life like Jesus did. Walking up to that coffin where that young man was dead. The only son of the widow. Raised her to life. Raised him to life. Going about doing good, as it says in the book of Acts. I think we need a vision to live life like the Lord Jesus Christ. I had quite an experience the other day at home. I went to our local gas station and I parked and I walked into the store to make a purchase. And as I walked up to the door, there was a well-dressed lady standing by the door. And she holds out a dollar. She says, I need one more dollar. She says, that's my U-Haul truck at the pumps. I only had $7. I put $7 worth of gas in. Someone else gave me $1. If I'd have one more dollar, I think $9 would take me to Bethlehem, which is, I'm not sure, that was about an hour drive. And so I said to her, I asked her a little bit what her situation was, and I felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to help her out. So I said, no problem. I'll get my credit card. I'll put plenty of gas in for you to make it. And as I was putting the gas in, I looked at her. I said, ma'am, I said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And she said, yes. And she started weeping. And she said, you know, she said, I was struggling. But I said, what you just now did has proven to me that Jesus Christ is real. She began weeping. She hopped in her truck, just weeping, and drove off. Imagine the opportunity. Jesus Christ is our standard. And if we could just get away from this mindset, business is business. I'm after my business. And just walk in life and say, God, is there somebody that you want to touch through me? Jesus Christ is the standard of holiness. If Jesus were truly our standard of holiness, it will change the way we feel, the way we talk, and the way we relate to people. It'll actually make a difference how we relate to one another. Even in the church, Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us. To the glory of God. Receive each other as Jesus Christ is the standard. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Can there be a more Hodgian argument? Has Christ been so kind to us And shall we be so unkind to those that are His? Was He so forward to entertain us? And shall we be backward to entertain our brethren? Christ has received us into the nearest and dearest relationships to Himself. Has received us into His fold, into His family, into the adoption of sons, into the covenant of friendship. Yea, into a marriage covenant with Himself. He has received us, though we were strangers and enemies and had played the prodigal. He has received us into fellowship and communion with Himself. Receive ye one another, even as Christ also received us. There's the standard. Jesus is the standard. Let's start with our relationships in church. It is hard, I agree, to know how to relate to a brother or sister whose Christian values differ from ours. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to hold people at arm's length. Because we question, how can we really embrace them? But the standard of Jesus, the standard of holiness is Jesus Himself. You know, I think there's got to be a way to relate to people, even if they're different. And actually disagree with people and do it kindly. I remember Brother Mel Bricker, dear River Brother man that I worked side by side with for a number of years. One evening he said to me, Brother Leonard, can't people disagree kindly? Can't they disagree kindly? Is there not a way to do that? Where is the man who can say hard things to an individual? And still, that person knows. I care about him, and I love him. It's got to be a way to do it. But you know, we wear our emotions on our shirt sleeves. And when we say it, and I do the same thing. I do it to my wife, those that are the closest, my children. I get a little frustrated. What I say might not be anything wrong with it, but the way I say it. And they feel condemned. They feel pushed down. They feel my disapproval. Why can't we say things in a way that represents kindness and love, even though it's really difficult and hard? I haven't learned it completely, but I'm working on it. And I'm praying for it. God, help me sitting with another brother who just got done blowing up in your face and to be able to say, you know, I care about you. I love you. I was talking to a young atheist, a young man that should know better, a young atheist. And I threw a number of things at him, back and forth, back and forth. At the end of the conversation, I told him, young man, I want to tell you something. This conversation, we didn't agree at all. But I want you to know, I don't think any less of you than what I did before our conversation. He looked at me and said, really? I said, that's true. You are an individual. You've been created in the image of God. You have a soul that will live forever. I care about you. I love you. Couldn't we end conversations a little more like that? Well, we all agree Jesus is the standard. Sometimes I think we use the standard of Jesus to fulfill our own carnal lusts. How's that? Jesus said some really hard things to the Pharisees, to the Jewish elites, and to others. He called Herod a fox. He called the Pharisees snakes. And somehow we justify ourselves in saying things like that to others because Jesus did it. Well, now the only problem with that is that I wasn't there when Jesus said it. So I'm not altogether sure how He said it. We might say, you fox! And they'll feel that we're angry at them, that we don't like them. They've just felt our disapproval. I don't know how Jesus said it. I don't know. He said it. One thing I do know is if I'm looking at the life of the Lord Jesus, a little bit later on, I saw Him looking over Jerusalem. and weeping over the very men that he called snakes. And so I'm wondering, if I was Herod and I heard that I was called a fox, or if I was the Pharisees and I was told I'm a snake, I wonder what kind of emotions were transferred when Jesus said that. I wonder. In my ordination in 1997, Denny Keniston preached at my ordination. And there's hardly any of it that I remember. But there's one thing I remember. Brother Denny said to me, "Brother Leonard, you can say anything to anybody with tears in your eyes." And I have to think, I wonder if that is the standard of the Lord Jesus. Say really hard, direct things. But then we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. We're not talking about being ecumenical. We're not talking about that. We're talking about standing for truth. And it means division. And it means that we won't probably walk together because we disagree. But can we disagree kindly? Sometimes we use Jesus as our standard to support our carnal, fleshly desires. I used to get angry. What's wrong with that? Jesus got angry. Well, Jesus did get angry. We have, I think, one specific time said that he was going to heal that man, and he looked up with anger. Another time, you know, we have him coming into the temple there and doing what he did there. Doesn't say he was angry, but by all appearances, it would have seemed like there was definitely some real emotion involved there. And so we have men today who get angry at their children, husbands who get angry at their wives, church leaders who take anger out on their people, and they justify it because they're saying, "Jesus Christ is my standard." All the while, our marriages, our homes, our churches are being destroyed by this spirit of anger. And we justified one father who had a real anger problem, was working with him, challenging him. And at one point, I said to him, "Do you still get angry?" "Oh, not often, just maybe once or twice every couple of weeks." I said, "That's too much. That is too much." We justify anger. Well, what do we say then if Jesus got angry? Well, you know that Jesus did some other things that I'm not sure if you should do. I mean, he called himself the Son of God. You go try to do that once. You try to say, "Well, Jesus Christ is my standard." I heard Brother John D. say that he just talked to somebody on the billboard phone line, and he said he was Jesus Christ. Well, all of us like, whatever. If we're going to say that since Jesus got angry, even though the Bible says let all bitterness, anger, wrath, and malice be put away from you. Some of it, right? Because there's some righteous indignation. It says all of it. Well, then how do we reconcile this? Well, I say there's some things that Jesus does. There's some things that are God's prerogative that is not ours. I think Jesus could get angry with the righteous anger, but if you go through the whole Testament and New Testament, and you find every person that has been angry, and you find one person where it has been beneficial or it came out in a positive way. Can't find any. Can't find any. God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So there's some things that are not our prerogative. And so we kind of justify anger because Jesus got angry. Well, don't you dare start to say, since Jesus is my standard, then I can say I'm the Son of God. Or, if Jesus is our standard, could you be a perfect sin bearer? I couldn't be. And so there's some things that Jesus can do that we can't do. And we need to somehow take away all justification for anger. It says all. Put it all away. I mean, this is such a big problem among us as men. It's a big problem. It's destroying so many homes, so many lives. Let's not justify our carnal anger that destroys, justifying it because Jesus got angry. Let's move on. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Again, the standard. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our standard of holiness. My question is, will you make him your standard in every area of your life? Let's consider. How about holiness and attitude? Philippians 2, 5, 6, and 7. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men." Holiness in attitude. In other words, how we think. No reputation. The standard of holiness is Jesus. And it says of him, no reputation. Just a servant. For the carnal man, his ego is fed by the amount of money he has in his pocket, the amount of assets he has accumulated. For the carnal man, his ego is fed by the clothing he wears, the vehicle he drives, all of this becoming a symbol of status. But not so for the man of God. His standing and identity is in Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." It was said of Saul, after he had sinned, Samuel came to him and said, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes." There's a good one for us. "When thou wast little in thine own eyes." That is a very regular prayer that I pray. Oh God, keep me little in my own eyes. God, keep me little in my own eyes. Where is the man who will truly pray that prayer? "Humble yourselves in the sight of God. He shall lift you up." The only way, the only safe way to be lifted up is by being humble. And letting the Lord do the work. Being lifted up and being humble all at the same time is only a God thing. And it requires us to be in this place. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Grace simply means kind, gentle, meek, benevolent, merciful, gracious, tender-hearted, compassionate, peace, hope, and blessing. Full of truth, no falsehood. His standard was complete holiness, no hypocrisy. He stood for what was right. He preached what was right. He clearly pointed out error. There was no give and take when it came to truth. He stood his ground. He was the light. He walked in the light, for he was the light. How about making that our standard? Full of truth and grace. I see it in fathers. We tend to lean one way or the other. And it seems like we have a hard time finding that full of truth and grace. So we have fathers who are very strict and they have no grace. And then we have fathers, it's all about grace and there's no truth. So the father who's, oh, so graceful, he says to Johnny, "Oh, Johnny, you shouldn't do that." Then you have the father who is all truth and he says, "Johnny, you're not supposed to do that. You know better." And somehow we justify ourselves. You know, this whole thing of gifting, I just got a big problem with that whole teaching on gifting. We talk about the gifts. Well, we have the prophet and we have the mercy. Which one was Jesus? full of truth and grace. And so we teach on these gifts. And we say, well, who are you? Well, I'm a prophet. And I get to say hard things that is hard for people to swallow. And if they don't like me, it's just okay. And then we have the mercy. He can't say truth. He can't stand up for truth. He can't stand for what's right. It's all about relationships. And so we have this tug of war. We have this tug of war in the ministry. We have this tug of war in the church. Oh, you're the mercy. So you can have mercy and it's all about relationship. Well, I'm the prophet and people just got to be prepared to listen to what I have to say. Now, I realize that all of us have our strong tendencies and we'll always probably be a little stronger in one of those than the other. But I'm not satisfied to sit there and say, well, I'm a prophet. I can say what I want and you're going to have to just take it. I want to be full of truth and grace because Jesus Christ is my standard. He is my standard. And though I'll never probably get there in perfection, I'll probably always be stronger on the one than the other. I'm not satisfied. And so we have it. So we have this idea that in our churches, that it's a good thing if we have in the ministry a prophet and a mercy. And we say, well, that brings a good balance. I'm here to tell you it doesn't work. But if both of them are willing to look at their side that they're weak in and work on it, then we got something to go by. Full of truth and grace. Men who are men. Men who fight for the truth that'll do it at the expense of relationships and justify it since they're a prophet. Men who are merciful and they'll be so compassionate, they can't say any hard thing that needs to be said. They will keep relationships at the expense of truth. I exhort you today, Jesus Christ is our standard of holiness. He was full of truth and grace. Let's get a hold of that one and let's not be satisfied until God pours in a double dose of what we're in need of. If you're a prophet, do not excuse yourself for people disliking you or that you can say hard things and people can get hurt and that is okay. Exercise yourself in grace. Jesus was full of truth and grace. Jesus is our standard of holiness. Jesus is a standard. Will men say of you, that person has been with Jesus. That person has been with Jesus. There's a story told of a heavyset man who went to an exercise and diet clinic. The first thing the supervisor did was get him to stand by the wall with the light shining on. It gave his silhouette. Actually, he drew what he considered the right form of his, what he ought to look like after he dieted and exercised. And then he got him to stand there and his body was so big it bulged way out beyond the silhouette. And the supervisor said, now I want you to exercise and diet until your form fits perfectly inside the silhouette. And so he got busy exercising and exercising. He changed his diet. He ate altogether different. He was trying to fit his form inside that silhouette. So every couple of weeks he would come back and he would stand there. And still his form bulged out over the silhouette. Then he would go back and he would exercise again and exercise again. He'd come back and lo and behold, one day his body fit perfectly inside the silhouette. Now that's for me and you. Jesus Christ is the standard and it needs to be, I mean, it's simple. Do life the way Jesus did until you fit exactly inside his silhouette. You know, there's a story told of the little Grecian woman that she was a poor peasant girl. She used to haul water for the family she worked for. And one day as she walked through the town on the way out to get water, she just noticed a statue was put up of a beautiful, young, gracious Grecian woman. And as she walked by, she stopped and she looked up into the face. And she said, "Oh, if only I could be like that woman." And so she hurried off, got her water, went home, and she washed her face and she washed her hands. The next day as she comes by, she looks into the face of the Grecian woman and said, "Oh, I want to be like that woman." And so she hurries and gets her water and goes on home again, and she combs her hair. And each day as she comes back again, she would mend her clothes, she would one thing after the other, till one day as she looked into the face of the Grecian statue, the woman, she looked just like the statue. You and I need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ until we become just exactly like Him. Holiness and character, it comes from spending time in the Word, fellowship with Jesus Christ. My question is, are you spending consistent time alone with God? We're trying to fit inside that silhouette. You're not going to unless you study the Word of God. Men, we need to be students of the Word. We need to be digging in the Word. You owe it to God. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to your spouse. You owe it to your family members. You owe it to those that are witnessing, that you are witnessing to. Where are the men who will pray like a drowning man? "Lord Jesus, make me into your image today, that I can be a perfect silhouette of the Lord Jesus Christ." I think if we get really desperate and start praying like a drowning man, "God, make me into your image today." I think of it so often. Probably you're not different than I am. I got areas that I know that if I don't have the grace of God, I'm going to sin. I'm going to get angry at my family. I'm going to end up doing something that is less than completely moral. I know who I am. So in the morning, alone with God, crying desperately as a drowning man, "God, you know who I am. You know if I'm in the flesh, how I'm going to respond today. God, would you help me? Fill me with the Holy Ghost." We have our problems and we go to God and say, "God, I need help." Let's start praying like a drowning man. See what God will do. Not only reading a little in the morning, but finding nuggets of truth to meditate on throughout the day. Jesus Christ is our standard. A sculptor once fashioned a magnificent lion out of solid stone. And when he was asked how he accomplished such a wonderful masterpiece, he replied, "It was easy. All I did is chipped away everything that didn't look like a lion." Jesus Christ is chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. He wants to fit you exactly inside that silhouette. Just like that man, there's a silhouette that is drawn. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my responsibility and your responsibility to read the Word, to pray, and to pursue the likeness of Jesus until we fit within inside of that. We don't need men today to commit how long you're going to pray every day. But we do need men who will commit to read and pray with such fervency because they have come face to face with the reality of how much they need Jesus Christ, how much they need to be made in His image. So whether it's short or whether it's long, men pray desperately. Our life is only becoming fuller of things to distract us and capture our attention. It is the magazine racks and the billboards with skinny, attractive women that look like they all they want to do is please the man's sexual desires. It is the business opportunities. It's the get-rich schemes. It's the shopping. It's the buying and selling that can now be done with just a flick of a finger. The Walmarts, the Target stores are all right now at our fingertips with the technology that we have. We have the chat room. We have the WhatsApps. We have the social media. The world is all geared to sit right in front of you and make sure you have no time to focus on being like Christ. Today, our world is finding very creative ways to deal with smartphone zombies. You know, they walk around with the earbuds in their ears, carrying this phone, looking down when they're walking on the sidewalk. Now, to make that convenient for these guys that don't even have time to look up, what are they supposed to do when they get to the crosswalk? So in Germany and Netherlands, they're actually trying something. And that is where, in the sidewalk, they're putting a green lighted LED lighted up sign and a red one. And so you're walking along like this. You don't even have to look up anymore. Oh, green. And so you just continue to walk. Somebody said, well, how's that going to work? What if somebody don't stop? I don't know if it's going to work, but they're trying it. They're checking to see how that'll work. Our world is geared, my brothers, it's geared to get you so captured with all of this technology and everything else that is going on that all you have to do is continue to look down all the time. It's all right. Everything you need is right there. Who is willing to put away the gadgets, turn away from the advertisements, and quit pursuing the high lifestyle and get the uplook? Get it off the pavement. Get the uplook until we become right like the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is willing? Today, our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to make Him your standard? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning again, we've been focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want Him to be our standard in every area of our life, in all of our conversation or behavior or our walk of life. We pray in Jesus' name that You would deliver us from the down look. You would give us such an up look, such a desire to be conformed in the image of Christ, willing to cut off those things that are a hindrance to us, willing to rid ourselves of those things that are hindering us from living with Jesus Christ as our standard. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Word of God that has been preserved. Thank You that we can read it and we can see the beautiful life of Christ. I just pray, Father, as You have drawn that beautiful silhouette, continue to chip away everything that is not, that does not look like the Lord Jesus Christ, until those around us will know that we've been with Jesus. Thank You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage you to continue to pray. Tomorrow I would like to get, if I may, very practical with some of the areas in our lives that for so many of us men need a touch of God's holiness. So if we could get very practical tomorrow, pray for us, pray for each other, God would get all the glory and the honor.